Well, good morning. Great to see you today. My name is David Coy. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the minister here. Please keep that little sheet with the verses open. I will refer to it once or twice. But if you open the new sheet, you'll see an outline of what I'm going to say. And there's another verse there, which is where we're going to sort of take our lead from, as it were. I want to say as well that please make sure you say goodbye to Josh and Marina and Natasha and Christopher at the end of today. Today is their last day with us. As well, there's an opportunity with the talk to ask questions. You can put your hand up and ask a question, which is, I suppose, the most natural way to do it. But if you're feeling a bit shy, you can send me a text. And the number's up there. That's not my regular phone number. That's just for this. And send me a text and I can answer a question anonymously by text if you'd like to. Well, I wonder how you feel about death. Do you think about your own death? If death has come near you somehow, maybe a loved one, maybe a friend, maybe a health scare, do you remember the blackness you felt? Do you remember how shattering it is to face death? As Debbie said, the colour of death is indeed black. It's ugly. It's an enemy to be struggled against at all costs. And we do. We struggle in all kinds of ways to avoid it. It brings emptiness, gloom. It strikes fear into our hearts. I heard in the news that the captain of that ferry, tragically, was one of the first people off the boat. An incredibly poor exercise of his responsibility, but you can understand his fear, can't you, of dying. We do everything we can to avoid death. We exercise, we go to doctors, we take endless health supplements, we put our bodies through incredible pharmaceutical attacks to preserve our life. But 100 out of 100 of us will die. Every one of us. Taxes can be avoided, but not death. This, it seems, is death's world. You can probably imagine how the disciples might have been feeling after the frightening, the terrifying events of that Thursday night, Friday morning. And as they gathered afterwards, we can imagine, and we can imagine, because they were just like us. They were just ordinary people. You can imagine the shock, the numbness they would have felt, the confusion, the defeat. They had so much hope, huge hope. Jesus had astonished them every day. Was he the promised one? That was the question. Surely he is. But the old story was repeated. Death got him. hope once again is crushed. But then, strangely, on the third day afterwards, the tomb was empty. Let's think about all this today. And we're going to do it through, as I said, the lens of those verses that are printed at the top of the outline there, from Paul's letter to the Corinthian people, the city of Corinth. And he says this: "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, with those verses in mind, let's go back and think about death. Why does it exist? Why is death in the world at all? Is it because of our genes? Is it a matter of biology? Is it just the course of nature? Is that what it's about? But if, as the Bible very clearly says, God is powerfully ruling all things, why is death even in his world if he's in charge? Well, God says it is our experience. It is in our experience because of all of us, all of humanity, willfully turning away from him in disobedience. It's not just biology. It's not just nature or genes. We have it because we've turned away from God. Or to put it in terms of this verse, the sting of death is sin. The sting which brings death is sin. You might remember the story of those two in the garden. And God said, "In the day that you eat of this tree, you can eat of any of the others, but don't eat of this one. In the day you eat of this one, you will die." And of course they did. They did eat it. And they were sent out of the garden. They were barred forever from the tree of life. And so they were consigned to a world of death. And each of us affirms their choice every day with our own choice to disobey God. And so death is our lot, not only because of them, but also because of us. And he says the power of sin is the law. There's something about any rule or law that excites our perversity. Have you noticed that about yourself? It excites our rebellious nature. So my daughter Stephanie brought a friend to visit yesterday and was showing her around the house, which is always a bit of an embarrassing thing, but showing her around the house, and came to my study, and the visitor looked at me. I said, "Hello." And I said, "Don't look at my messy room." What do you think she did? You could watch her eyes. There it was. Flick, flick, flick. It's just automatic, isn't it? We do it. Blokes, you've seen the sign, haven't you? "Don't touch wet paint." What do you do? Yeah. Is it wet? I found this wonderful cartoon on the web. Here is Snoopy wandering along. Does anyone know the name of the bird? Woodstock. There is Woodstock asleep in the nest. And it's too good an opportunity to pass up, isn't it? There we are in all our perversity. Twang. Sometimes there are things you just can't resist doing. You know you shouldn't, but boy. Well, that's what we're like when we meet a rule. Now, God's law is no different as far as we are concerned. God's law is good. I must affirm this. God's law is good and pure, but our reaction to God's law is to explore what's prohibited. Oh, I wonder what's out there. Might be good. God says, do not lie. I wonder what would happen if I just twisted things here. Do not kill. Well, I'm angry. Let me see how close I can get. Do not commit adultery. She's pretty, isn't she? God's law was not given for that reason. It was not given at all. In fact, God's law condemns all those things that we do. But it stirs up in us our rebellious, independent wills, our desires. And we reach out and try to grasp what we're told we can't have. The law is the power of sin, our sin. And so God's law stirs up our sin, and sin consigns us to its penalty, death. And death has the victory. It reigns supreme in our world, doesn't it? Everyone, everything dies. And our hearts tremble at the very word of death. But Jesus Christ died and buried on that terrible Friday is strangely missing from the tomb on Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus was actually unexpected. The women came. They came, as we know, to complete the burial process. They came expecting a closed tomb and a body. And they were shocked to see that the tomb was actually open, that stone, the huge stone, rolled away, and Jesus missing from the tomb. Their assumption immediately is that the body has been stolen by someone. They don't assume he's risen, and the disciples who follow are equally perplexed. In Luke 24, we read about two disciples who, in the short hours before, after Jesus' death, were making their way to Emmaus, and they're, to use the expression, gutted by the experience of what they've witnessed. They're despondent. They're defeated. They're heading back to their old lives. Everything is finished. John says in verse 9 that they did not understand the scriptures. Sure, they believed the women that the body was gone, but they didn't understand the scriptures. They're not expecting this. They're not anticipating anything but death. Even though Jesus had told them directly three times at least that he would die and on the third day rise. These are not primitive, naive people. We sometimes look back in our arrogance and we think, these guys would believe anything. No, it wasn't. They're just like you, just like me. Our reaction would not be much more different to theirs if we had been there. We would have been expecting a body as well. And it comes into focus with Thomas. Thomas is a very 21st century man. I hear Thomas all the time when I go and teach scripture in schools. He demands to see with his own eyes. He's not willing to take anyone's word for it. Despite how much he knows his friends, he wants concrete, real evidence. that this Jesus is alive. He wants to actually see Jesus with his own eyes. He wants to touch the wounds himself. Well, Jesus patiently appears after a week. And when Thomas sees him, he doesn't need to touch the wounds. He can see clearly. My Lord and my God. And he believes. And Jesus says, well, Thomas, you've believed by seeing. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. Blessed are those who've trusted the evidence of God's word. So the tomb was empty. The body is not stolen by the disciples, they're in shock, or the Jews, who have every interest in him staying in the tomb. Jesus appears in person in his body, not a wafting ghost or a spirit, in his physical body numerous times in different circumstances. He was dead. He is now shockingly and wonderfully alive. Now, what does this mean? Well, if the penalty sins deserve is death, and Jesus has died for us, the resurrection says that the penalty is now completed and paid. Imagine someone has committed some crime and is sent to jail by the judge. In jail, they're paying their penalty, isolation from the community. They're suffering the penalty the law demands. But how will we know? How will we, the public, know when the penalty under the law has been duly paid? Well, we'll know it on the day they're released. Jesus, on that dark Friday, was confined to the prison house of death. He was locked away till your penalty was paid. He was locked away until my penalty was paid. He was locked away until the penalty all humanity deserved was fully paid. The law, God's law, demanded it. Was the law satisfied on our account? Were the demands of the law completed for us? Well, the evidence is yes, it is, it was. Jesus was released from the jail of death. He was liberated because the penalty of sin was paid, yours, mine, it was paid in full. And since it was fully paid, he cannot remain dead. If we find his bones in the Middle East, and they are his bones, then Christianity collapses. The gospel collapses. You can forget it all. We're wasting our time here this morning. But he was raised. And so the person who turns back to God and relies on Jesus, that person, because he was raised, can be sure that God's law has been fully satisfied on their account because Jesus has been released from death. The proof is his resurrection. To pick up the word we looked at on Friday, you're justified. You're right before God. What does the resurrection mean? The penalty of our sins demanded by God, as the law states, has now been paid. If your hope is Jesus, you are now right in the eyes of God. You are right and declared not guilty because of Jesus before the law of God. And it means death has been defeated. So where is death's victory? In our world, death seems so unstoppable. But something has now happened in history which, if we'll look at it with seriousness, the seriousness it deserves, it transforms how we look at Jesus himself. It transforms how we look at the world and life and death and truth and justice. Peter Hitchens is the brother of Christopher Hitchens, the very famous atheist who has now died. Peter Hitchens himself is actually a Christian, but an intellectual just like his brother. In fact, because of his brother, he explained. And Peter Hitchens said that this truth of the resurrection is the most dangerous idea in history. On that Q&A program on the ABC towards the end of last year, they had a series on dangerous ideas. And he said, when he was asked, the other panellists had some fairly inane, empty sort of things to say, and he said, the most dangerous idea in human history and philosophy remains the belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and rose from the dead. And that is the real dangerous idea, that is the most dangerous idea you will ever encounter. Tony Jones was a bit flummoxed by that. He couldn't quite understand what he was saying. And a bit unusually for Tony Jones, said, oh, why is that? And he says, because it alters the whole of human history and all our responsibilities. It turns the universe from a meaningless chaos into a designed place in which there is justice and there is hope, and therefore we all have a duty to discover the nature of that justice and work towards that hope. It alters us all. If we reject it, it alters us as well. It is incredibly dangerous. It's why so many people turn against it. You see, where is death's victory? It's been shattered by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, rising from the grave. Where is our modern, smug self-confidence here in the West? Our arrogant and rather pompous belief that we've got all things worked out ourselves. It's been shattered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. It's public history. And it's so dangerous that it's an idea our world prefers was out of view and a joke. But on this day, we have gathered publicly to remember the greatest and most dangerous event in all of human history. And we want to say out loud, as it says in verse 57, thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us the victory over sin. He, in that resurrection, has given us victory over death. He brings life into a world that's full of death. And in a world that seems completely hopeless, the bright light of hope now shines. Not a make-believe religious hope, but a real historical hope. Some of you might be wondering, what do we do about this? Our question, I suppose, to put it in terms of this passage is, how do we thank God? Well, our words are good and right. Our hymns, our creed, a sermon, all those kind of things are good and right. I'm glad we're here today and we need to proclaim the resurrection. But for some, you need to thank God by doing what God accomplished all this for. Why did God do it? It was to bring you release from your sins and from your death. And so you thank God by accepting Christ's work, his death for you, his resurrection on your behalf. He did it so that you could be liberated. That's why he did it. Liberated from the law, from your sin's grip over your life, from your death. He's accomplished it openly. He's done it on the record of history. And he invites you to trust what he has done for you. To give your life back to the God who made you. The God your life is made for. The rightful owner of your life. And to rely on Jesus for forgiveness. So that you might be put right with God. If you want to thank God for the resurrection, don't walk out of church and think, well, I've done it now. All is well. I'll come back next Easter. If you want to be thankful, then you need to accept Christ's work, which is what it was all about. Others of you are already there. Others of you have already done this. You've put your trust in Christ. What about you? How do you thank God? Again, it's right that we've gathered here to publicly acknowledge and encourage one another about this great and wonderful truth. But Paul goes on and he says, this is what we should do. It's not printed there, but here it is. Hope you can read it. He says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain because Christ is raised. The world order is different. God is judge, and our work for the Lord lasts into eternity. So for you who believe, stand firm and do that work. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the news that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. That death could not hold him. And that in our human history, that moment, declares that death is not Lord and ruler, but Christ is, and that in him is life. Please forgive us our sins because Jesus died for us. And please help us to live a new life, a life that belongs to you because of Jesus. Help us to stand firm and to give our lives, to give our energy and our money and our time and our efforts to your work, because your work is not in vain. Amen. Well, there's an opportunity for questions and comments. Any questions or comments? Okay, let me off lightly.
We're going to sing our final song, and I was reading through the lyrics to try and pick out some to encourage you, but I